Welcome to the Grace Baptist Church podcast for August 23rd, 2020. We will be in James chapter 4, verses 1 to 3. If you would like to follow along, you can go to the www.gracebaptistchurchnc.org website and click the sermons link at the top and choose today's manuscript. Here's Pastor John.
Turn in your Bibles to the book of James, continuing from last week. And as always, it's very good to see everybody. One of the greatest places to be is right here together as we sing and as we pray and as we read the Word and listen to the Word and fellowship with one another. James chapter 4, look at verses 1 to 3. And really, 1 to 3 continues from last week. Wisdom that brings peace. So peace is the outcome of wisdom. And so now we see the opposite of peace in where we move. And then really it will continue into the coming verses as well in the next couple weeks. But we're just going to look at verses 1 to 3. Chapter 4, verse 1. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and you do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we come before you this morning in the great name of Jesus. All we have is Christ. And we come to these words for us, for the Christians in that day that James was writing to, and for us, the same. We pray that you would give us great grace as we come to these words. May Christ increase, may we decrease. In spite of me, pray that you would work greatly. For the person who is sitting here who is not a believer in Christ, who's never been converted, who has never been regenerated, we beg for your grace in this way, that it may come their way, to their heart, that they may look unto Christ and turn from their sins and be saved. And even as Tommy pointed out, for the believer here today who has the Holy Spirit, we need Christ. And we need these words of truth. Help us this morning. We believe in the power of the preached word. Give us grace, we pray. In the name of Jesus, amen. The title of the sermon is very easy. What causes quarrels and fighting? So let me ask you this, have you ever had a fight? Okay, we've all had fights, okay, for sure. But I'll let you in on something you probably didn't know. Some of you probably, Joe knows all about me, so I can't tell him, say anything in front of him. It's a good thing he doesn't go around telling everything about me. But I used to fight a bit, and I was even suspended in ninth grade for hitting a guy in the nose in the middle of class. And it was wasn't the prettiest thing. He got suspended too, but I remember even way back in sixth grade, told the story before, got paddled with Big Bertha. Big Bertha, it was written across the paddle. The sixth grade teacher, Mr. Graham, over at Acock, which is now the post office, and it was for fighting. Me and the other guy got into a fight out on the basketball court, and there were lots more. Let me just say, by the grace of God, that has changed greatly. And I can't remember the last time I had a fist fight, okay? But I certainly have had lots of quarreling and fighting in my heart. And lots of conflicts with my spouse, with my children, and with others. And so do we all. And so the question is great. So let me ask, have you ever had a fight or a quarrel? Of course you have. When we look around, even in our world, there seems to be an endless political fight going on. And even as we look around in the world, countries are fighting against one another. We see wars going on. And then you can even look within churches. We see fighting and quarrels going on within churches. Why? Well, James gives the answer right here in our text. And though the source of fighting and quarreling is the same for the world as it is the church, I mean, it's the same. It's no different. It's just that James is concerned with the people of God and how we handle our fighting and our quarreling together. So that peace, wisdom would come from God and we would get peace. And so with that in mind, I have four causes from the text that really, we're going to say the same thing in different ways, but four things from the text that cause our fighting and quarreling. Number one, the first one is entrenched desires. Entrenched desires. Look at verse 1. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? Now the word for quarrel can mean strife or any kind of battle that is going on, whether it's just a fist fight or whether it's a battle that's going on with words or whether it's a war. And then, though, in the second bit there, he adds the word fights in the ESV translation, which is where I get the word entrenched. Now, this is a military word and a word that pictures a battle or a war that is going on. Wars and battles between armies throughout history, and especially through World War I, what was the biggest way they defended their lines? Digging trenches. You dug those trenches in. Anybody see the movie 1917? If you didn't, it was a really interesting movie. I loved it, that movie particularly, but digging in those trenches, we don't do that so much anymore because weapons have changed. But especially up through World War I, they dug the trenches. And then in the middle of the two lines, you would have barbed wire and you would have all kinds of stuff. So that really, it was extremely difficult to overtake the enemy's position because of the trenches and everything in between. And that is why we might say, man, I'm dug in on this one. Or I'm in the trenches. We say that as just idioms. Or, man, I am in this one for the long haul. I will not easily be moved on this. Well, this is the way James describes our desires, our passions that are here, down deep within us. They are at war within us. The word used in verse 1 is where we get our word hedonism, which is associated with self-seeking pleasure. And according to James, these desires, I know we've talked about, desires can be good, and we're going to talk a little bit about that, and we have in the past sermons, but particularly here, James is dealing with negative desires that lead to sin and death. Look back at chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. He says, each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Peter says the same thing in his letter, in 1 Peter 2, verse 11. He says, beloved, I urge you as sojourners and as exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul. Peter's saying the same thing. Paul says the same thing to Timothy. If anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that accords with godliness, he is puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy craving for controversy, for quarrels about words which produce envy. We're going to see that in a minute. Dissension, slander, evil suspicions, and constant friction among people who are depraved in their minds and deprived of the truth. imagining that godliness is a means of gain. Boy, that is a commentary on what James is saying, especially when we get to verse 3, that godliness is a means to gain. We don't pray that God will make us godly so that we would gain in this world, in the world's ways. And we'll see that pretty soon. But I believe the Bible is clear. Because of sin, because all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, we choose to sin, but it is in our nature. Because of our father Adam, it's all come down to us, that we have desires that are dug in. They are entrenched. Therefore, our goal must be to put to death the deeds of the flesh. Put these things to death. And this can only be done through the power of the Holy Spirit. I'm just going to finish this point up by reading, by way of application, I'm going to read Titus 3:3-7. He says, "For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures." He's speaking about before our conversion. We're slaves to those things. "Passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us. Not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life." And so that's one of the reasons we have quarreling and fighting. Entrenched desires, okay? Number two from this text. Another reason we have quarreling and fighting is because of unmet desires. Okay, so they're not just there, but then when we want them and they are not met, then we quarrel and fight. Now, this really follows the first truth. At the end of the day, we want what we want. We want what we want, and if we don't get it, we quarrel and fight. Now, we may not hit each other, but we quarrel and fight in our hearts, and that's what we do. Look at verse 2. That's where I get this. "You desire, and you do not have, so you murder." Well, let me just put a parenthesis here, first part on this word murder. I am not convinced that any of James' recipients were murdering their brothers and sisters in the body of Christ. If this were the case, I think James would have written a lot more about that in the letter than he did. And he didn't really say anything. I believe that James is following the teaching of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus says this. We've heard this before. He said, "You've heard it said to those of old, 'You shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment.' But I say to you, everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says 'You fool,' will be liable to the hell of fire." When he talks about adultery, same principle. If you even look at a woman in the wrong way to lust after her, what have you done? You've committed adultery, men, against your wife in your heart, and vice versa. And so the same here. I think that's what James, even with coveting, we will see. That's what James is talking about, because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So, into my parentheses there on murder. In this case, we see that unmet desires cause us to sin. They begin in the heart, and when we don't get what we want, we fight and quarrel, and we do not love our brother or our sister. Now, here's an example. We can all get this one. Think of a small child, say maybe a one-year-old, and my son Caleb is not here, so I'm going to bring him up, and he wouldn't mind one bit. He can talk to me about this later, but when Caleb was 1 year old, what did we feed him? Grits and bananas. The boy loved bananas. The boy loved grits, and he could eat a ton of grits and a ton of bananas at 1 year old. And it was great. It was very good for him, both on both sides, both accounts. But then when we would open up, okay, wasn't too bad, but in generally, just think about opening up a can of spinach right after the bananas. What do you think might happen? Well, things can go from pleasant to messy very instantly. A child then might start to spit out the food, or to make a face, or to raise the arms, and eventually what happens? I'm not putting that spinach in my mouth. And then you will see full-on tantrum. And I think that if the child could give you a right hook and actually be successful with it, I think that's what would happen, okay? Because out of the heart, the tantrums, the fighting, the quarrel, this is an unmet desire. I want what I want. If you don't give it to me, then I'm going to fight and quarrel until I either get it, or there's just disorder and a lack of peace. And the Bible says a lot about how we handle that, but that's for another time. But let me say also that a great number of our desires are not bad in and of themselves. Just one example, a desire for money is not bad. There's nothing wrong with working hard and making a good living and making money, even lots of it. There's nothing wrong with that. But when we start to love our money and desire it in a sinful way and not get it like we think we should, then we get angry and even begin to sin in our dealings with others in order to get more money. Maybe it's a promotion at work, and we think we deserve that promotion, and we think we should get it. And what happens when we don't get it? In our heart, we quarrel and we fight. I mean, think about the coronavirus and all the shutdowns. Personally, I want to come to the Y and I want to work out. But when it's not open and I can't come to the Y and work out, something's going on. It's an unmet desire. I fight and I quarrel against the powers that be that have made such rules. We do the same thing with our civil authorities. For some, I want my SEC football, and when it doesn't come out, I'm kind of upset about it. How dare they take that away from me? You know what? I don't want to go to Kohl's and not be able to try on my clothes or whatever place. And you just get your quarrel inside. You go, I don't like that. You know, that depends on how far that goes, whether that's a sin or not. And we're going to get to that, especially at the end. But it goes down to lots of things. I want my spouse to treat me the way that I deserve to be treated. And when it's not, whether that's good or bad. Problem is, a lot of times that's bad. We don't think according to the scriptures when we think what we ought to get, what we deserve. But anyway, I want my spouse to treat me a certain way, and when they don't, work it out. Boy, we disagree, and next thing you know, fighting and quarreling. I heard one story of a CEO who would, before he was going to hire somebody, he would take that, maybe it was going to be a vice president in a big position, he would take that person out to eat. That person would order eggs. He would leave the table, go back, say, I've got to go to the bathroom or something, and make sure that those eggs did not come the way that person wanted them or ordered them, just to see how they would react when they had to be faced with, you know, runny eggs instead of scrambled eggs. And that played a lot on whether that CEO hired that person or not. And we say a lot of things, you know, it says a lot about us just generally when things don't go our way, how we act and what comes out of our hearts. And I've never seen anything like this. And those of you who are much older than me, even in the current coronavirus mess that's going on, we've never seen anything like this. And so it has caused us to react in certain ways. But right here in our text, James is concerned with how we react, for sure. And so lots of things here. Wisdom plays itself out in peace, not in quarreling and fighting over unmet desires. And so I think James is concerned with wisdom. But anyway, unmet desires. That's number two. Let's move on to number three. Another reason we have quarrels and fighting is because of coveting and envy. Look at the second part of verse 2. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and you quarrel. Here, James is connecting fighting and quarreling with the sin of covetousness. This is the 10th commandment from Moses. We might say the Decalogue, the 10 commandments. Exodus 20, verse 17. Here's what it says. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. At the end of the day, to covet is to want really something more than you want God Himself. Now that's at the end of it, but bring that down a little more practical. To covet is also not to be content with what God has given us. Now it's interesting that if you think about the Ten Commandments, when we deal with how we treat our neighbor especially, they are very clear to identify. For example, when you disobey your parents, we know what that looks like. It's very clear, you can identify it. When you lie, that's not so easy to identify, but you know you're doing it and you're identifying it very well. When we steal something, it's right there, very clear. When we commit adultery, commit murder, all of these are very, very clear and open and easy to identify. But when it comes to coveting, we don't see it. It's just very interesting because that ends up the 10th of the 10 commandments. It ends, starts with the heart, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and then ends up with coveting. And I think there's reason for that. But why is coveting so hard to see? Because it's here. It's in the heart. It's the motive. It is in the heart. But when we have selfish desires, coveting, things like this, it leads to sin. And I think that's what James is saying. And they were coveting. Eventually, we will see the effects of coveting, though. They will eventually make it out of the heart, and we'll see the effects, which is what's going on in his context. When you want something badly that does not come to you, what do you possibly do? Maybe you hate or think evil about your brother or your sister who doesn't give it to you. Maybe you would then go on and steal from that person to get what you want. Or maybe you would even murder that person. I'm speaking broadly here, as in the world. Consider the example of Cain. Does everybody remember who Cain was? Cain and Abel, the sons of Adam and Eve. Let me read from Genesis 4. Here's a story. Now Adam knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain. And here's what she said. I've gotten a man with the help of the Lord. That's an interesting way of saying, boy, a beautiful babe God has given me. But that's the first one, and that's an interesting way of putting that. But then she says, then we go on to read, she bore his brother Abel as well. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain a worker of the ground. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground. And Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock, of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering. But for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. So Cain was angry, and his face fell. And the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry and why is your face fallen? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at your door. Its desire is contrary to you, but you must rule over this desire. Cain wanted God to bless his offering, and he desired what his brother had. And when he didn't get it, what happened? He murdered his brother. Cain killed Abel. Now, I'm going to come back to that in just a moment, but the reason that I added envy with coveting is because of James' context. Look back at chapter 3 of James, verse 16. This is all together. He says, "For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice." The word for jealousy in the Greek here is zeal. It's where we get the word zealot. But it also can be translated as envy. An unmet desire can turn to envy quickly. See, this is the outcome of coveting. It can turn to envy quickly as another person gets what we want, that we think we should have that. With Cain, he was envious that God accepted Abel's offer but rejected his. In the context of James, the poor may have been envious of the rich. We don't know. For sure, I think those who wanted to be teachers, if we go back, if you remember, we've talked about this a few times, those who wanted to be teachers thought they should be teachers, but yet they weren't supposed to be teaching. Maybe they were envious of their elders or those who were teaching. I don't know. We don't know exactly, but when I think of this, I think of the verse, "Godliness with contentment is great gain." Before moving on to the fourth point, let me give you a quote from Douglas Moo from this week. He says, "Verbal argument, private violence, or national conflict, the cause of them all can be traced back to the wrongful lust to want more than we have," coveting. To be envious of and covet what others have, whether it be their position or their possessions. Finally this morning, fourth truth, another reason that we have quarreling and fighting: selfish motives. Look at the end of verse 2 and then verse 3. End of verse 2. "You do not have because you do not ask." We'll come back to that in our application. Then we read on. "You ask and you do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend on your passions." Here we see the motive of their prayers, the motive of their asking: selfish motives. And I'm going to say this a few different ways. They were asking God for something, and they were asking wrongly. So let me ask, how do we know we are asking God wrongly? And sometimes it's very hard to see, because they want God to bless them in order to be a blessing to others, maybe. But the thing is, they want God to bless them in order that they might spend God's blessings on their passions. They were praying to God in order to indulge their pleasures, their personal pleasures. A good example is the prodigal son. He went to his father and he said, "Father, give me my inheritance now." And so the father gave the inheritance in the story in Luke. And then the son goes away. And what does he do? He spends all that money on his passions. In fact, there it says he squandered this money on his passions. What a great sin it was, so that he might be involved in reckless living. In the same kind of way, we squander the blessings of God on our desires. Now, again, we don't know the exact desires of James' readers. It may have been a small group within the body that desired to be teachers. Chapter 3, verse 1. And they wanted some kind of wisdom in order to help them become a teacher in the body. I don't know. We really don't know, and I don't think it really matters what it was. What they desired was not what God had desired for them. What they were praying for was not true wisdom. They may have been praying for success over their enemies instead of wisdom from above. They were seeking the things of this world. This is why James, look at chapter 4, chapter 4, verse 4. I'm going to start with this next week, so I'm not going to talk about it now. But he says, you adulterous people. So to pray wrongly is to be an adulterer. To see other things in your heart above God Himself, that's what it means to be an adulterer. And this comes into play as we try our best to pray according to the will of God. So let's move there for just a moment. Think about our prayers and what we ask. Think of all the times that we ask for God's physical blessings. And then leave out all of the things that are really important. God, bless my business. And what we mean by that is bless it so that more money comes in and my business does well. And then that's, I'm not going to say that's wrong to pray that, but just keep hearing me out. Here's the things we pray for, physical things. God, bless my business. God, bless my coming as I get in the car and as I come home. Bless my safety in this matter. And that's okay to pray for that as well. God, heal my brother or my sister. Nothing wrong with that. We pray that all the time, and we should pray for such things. God, give me that good job that you know that I want, because you know what a blessing I will be in that position. Don't give that to a non-Christian. Give it to me. You know how bad we need that. God, give me that job. God, give me strength to work hard, to work harder than anybody else, that I make more money, that I may make more money in order to support my family. Nothing wrong about these things. But what I'm pointing out here is those tend to be the majority of our prayers, in all honesty. Now, again, it's not wrong to pray for these things. But if our prayers are primarily concerned with these things and not what James describes in chapter 3, verse 17. Go back there with me. Wisdom, here it is. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy, good fruits, impartiality, sincerity. In other words, if we're not asking for those things in our prayers, and all of our prayers are all about all these physical things, and God does make it really clear. Jesus says, give us this day our daily bread. But that covers all kinds of things, not just the bread. But if our prayers are primarily concerned with the physical things of this world and not wanting these things to come down from God, then we're asking wrongly, I believe, or at least our attention is too focused on these things. Maybe if that's the case, we are falling prey to what James is instructing us here and what's going on in their church. Now, I want to be very blunt here. In my experience of praying with Christians, this is normally what I hear. Just in all honesty. And thing is, we're all at different places in our sanctification, and we should pray for such things. But I believe the more mature we become, the wiser we become, then I don't see, when we look at Paul praying, I don't think we see such prayers that we pray all the time. When I look through the New Testament and look at the prayers of Paul, I find very little about the kind of petitions that we ask for, honestly. Go and check these things for yourselves. Consider what Paul prays for. Listen to these things. Here's what he prays, okay? I'm going to give you a little rundown of some of the things that he prays for. He prays that Christians would know the hope of their calling. He prays they would know their glorious inheritance. He prays that they would know the great power that works in them, the same power that rose Christ from the dead. That's Ephesians 1. He prays that they would know the love of Christ. It's Ephesians 3. He prays that his readers and hearers might know the knowledge of God's will through wisdom and understanding. He prays that we will please the Lord in all things, that we would bear fruit and grow in the knowledge of God. Colossians 1. In Philippians 1, here's what he prays. This is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best. Brothers and sisters, we need to be able to discern what is best at all times, but particularly now, that we might be able to discern what is best, may be pure, there's James' word, and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness. James says how we have a harvest of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. So I must ask us, I must ask myself first, then I must ask all of you, how do you pray? How do you pray for yourself? How do you pray for your brothers and sisters? Very, very important question. Because how you pray and what you ask for is a good indication of how wise you are. It's just very clear. It's just clear wisdom right here. How mature you are in the faith. And I think that's what James is talking about. Faith and works, wisdom, peace. He's talking about doing righteousness. How do we pray? Are these the things we want, or do we want the new car and the good job? That's what the prosperity gospel is saying. I'm sorry. And we tend to get pulled along in those things, but we cannot. I'm preaching through James. It's been difficult because it's just hard to put a passage together. That's why I've done it a bit topically. Sometimes I've been right through it. Sometimes we've done topical. But the more I've gotten into it, and as God has sent this time to us right now, what timely words these are for us, that we might move on. I think one of the reasons that such is going on in the world with the coronavirus and the social justice and the political upheaval and the elections and everything that's going on, God's in control. He's sovereign of all things. And so what an opportunity for us to be godly and wise in everything that we do. May God send revival. I'm telling you, we're not going to just see some movement of the Spirit, something out there. Movement of the Spirit will be that we will see these things in our homes and in our lives, right where we are. And then when we come together, boy, we know that's going on. And then we love one another here. And then when we go out, we know this other person is not a Christian, and we know they're not going to act like that. We know they're going to be unwise, but then what do? We go and share the words of life. Maybe you're sitting here, and maybe you've been here for years, and you think, man, that's not me. I've never prayed like that. But yet you're baptized, and you've confessed Christ or professed Him. I'm not naive to know that it is the power of the Holy Spirit that changes the heart. And so I would urge you, if that's the case and you've been listening for years, turn unto Christ and be saved. And begin even today this journey of wisdom. Wisdom. So that's the end of my truths for this morning. Now, for the rest of our time, and I feel like I've been giving some applications, but I'm going to give you some more applications. Okay? First of all, directly related to point number 4 with how we pray. First application, here we see two warnings concerning our prayers. Look at verse 2. The first warning is the sin of not asking at all. That's probably the biggest one for me, in all honesty. I feel like I have very little faith, and I don't ask God for a lot of things. But I tell you, it's going to be easy. If you start asking for these things that James is talking about, they're going to come your way. We can at least do that. But often, we're not asking at all. Well, that's one warning. Don't let that be you. Second warning is, yeah, we ask, but we ask with a wrong motive in order that we might get the blessings of God and spend them on our desires. And that falls under all the four truths that we just pointed out. So there's two warnings for us, very clearly, in our prayer, or in our prayer life. Second application. How we pray, and I just said this a moment ago, I'll be brief, but how we pray may indicate if we are truly spiritual, if we truly have the Holy Spirit. According to James, praying in the ways that we've just described is to be double-minded and unspiritual and unwise. Another application here just follows this. Think about what you get when you start praying with the right motive. When you start asking and you start praying with the right motive and asking for the right things. Here's what you're going to get just with the book of James alone. In this very short life, which is full of troubles, you get more patient. There we go. You want more patience? Pray. The God who is one above and He liberally gives wisdom. Pray. And you get patience. You know what else you get? You get more steadfast during your trials. What else do you get? You get joy. Joy that'll come in. Can you go imagine? It's not rocket science. It's not hard. We ask God for these things in the right ways with the right motive. We're going to get it, okay? Doesn't mean that everybody's going to be like everybody else. That's for sure. We're all different in our personalities, but we get those kinds of things. Chapter 1, verse 2 of James. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. Then chapter 1, verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach. God is waiting for us to ask Him so He can give us the best things in life, and they're all free, every one of them. With wisdom, you get humility. Chapter 1, verse 9. With wisdom, you get great faith and great hope as you wait for the crown of life that will come after Judgment Day, one day when the Lord Jesus comes back. And from our text last week, you get peace and gentleness and an openness to reason. My goodness, who doesn't want that? You get mercy. Good fruits follow. You become more impartial. You become more sincere. You get a whole field of righteousness. Chapter 3, we just looked at that. I can only again think of the prosperity gospel, which says, God, look at what I've given. Look at what I've done. Now bless me with the wisdom and the good deeds of this world, the goods of this world. Brothers and sisters, if we learn anything today, we should learn that wisdom is godliness. That was last week's sermon. Wisdom are the fruits of the Spirit. Wisdom is a right fear of God. Wisdom loves our neighbor as we love ourselves. Wisdom isn't so much about being right or wrong on an issue. It's about the things you cannot buy with money. And often you can't see them with your eyes. Another application. God must be our greatest desire, our greatest passion. James is talking about passions. This is really the application of how we change our entrenched desires that are dug in down in our heart. God must be our passion. His ways must become our ways. His thoughts must become our thoughts. We must find contentment in Him, not in the things of this world, not in the people of this world. Really, when we do this, it is idolatry. And idolatry leads to fights and quarrels and a lack of inner peace and disorder everywhere we go. And so in order for this to happen, we must change our desires. So how do we change our desires? Well, let me say it's impossible to do this again without the Holy Spirit. So I would say to you again, it's impossible to pray like this and to have these desires unless you are a Christian, because we behold the face of God and the glory of, we behold the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So again, I would say to you, look unto Christ. We need Him to be saved. We need Him for the power to do all of these things that I'm asking from the text that James is asking all of us. And then through the process of sanctification, we learn little by little, precept upon precept, line upon line, how to pray. Last application, very brief. Sometimes we will disagree, even in the body, and we can fight properly, but James is more concerned with how we treat one another, how we fight, we might say. And same thing goes back to our homes. If we have disagreements in our homes, James is concerned with other things as opposed to just getting something right or wrong. Now, I'm not saying that we're not concerned with truth at all. We're not. That's not what I'm saying. And you know me better than that. And you know that everything that's come out of grace and how we emphasize truth. And as Blaine always tells us, truth trumps peace. At the end of the day, it does. But the kind of wisdom and truth that James is talking about actually will bring peace within the body. But as we've seen here, James is speaking about godliness. Wisdom that is pure, then peaceable, then gentle, open to reason, full of mercy, good fruits, impartial and sincere. So at the end of the day, we love one another, and in this way the world will know that we are Christians. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would help us to put these words into practice. And again, if something was said that was not of you, may we forget. But Father, those things that were said that were of you and were true and helpful and good for us, may they exhort, may they encourage, may they rebuke, may they teach. Help us today, even as we get ready to leave and we go out into this world and we go back to our families and we go to all the things and all the problems and issues that are going on. I pray that these words would be helpful to us this week and in the coming days. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Grace Baptist Church podcast. You can listen to past sermons at podbean.com. Search Grace Baptist Church China Grove to find us. You can also join us at the South Row Inn YMCA, 950 Kimball Road in China Grove, North Carolina. We meet on Sunday mornings at 9:30 a.m. for fellowship, and service starts at 10. Thank you for listening, and remember to be intentional in making disciples this week.